13, John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And we're going to just look at verse 34 and 35. John 13, verse 34 and 35. I'll read the passage and then we'll begin with prayer. So John 13, verse 34 says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Father, we come before you now. We thank you for another day of life. We just praise you for your mercy and your grace in our lives that we can be here today. I'm thankful for the opportunity to bring your word, and I just pray you fill me with your spirit and impact our hearts with your truth today. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. So the mark of a true disciple of Christ is how they love others as Christ loved others. So we begin the sermon with questions. This is for us. Don't let it go over your shoulder. How do you model the love of Christ in your relationships? How do you love the unlovable in your life? It's easy to love people when they are affirming you and being kind to you. It's very challenging when you bestow good on others and they return evil. And so how do you love those people? That's really the question. Are you willing to wash their feet and give them the sop as Christ did? Are you willing to speak the truth into their life? Which speaking the truth is a big piece of true agape love, and that's what we'll look at today. Or do you interpret love as giving them what they want to make them happy? So today we're going to look at the robust agape love of Christ, which can only be done in the Spirit. You can only if you're born again and filled with the Spirit can you have agape love in your life. It uses the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit. And we'll see, you know, it's as if you drew a giant circle and put all the attributes of Christ in that. That is agape love. However, often we interpret love, I need to love you, I need to make you happy. August, I love you, so I just need to make you happy. That's not love. That's not biblical love. So agape love, it is a selfless love for sure that serves. So that is a big piece, and often we get that piece. But is it selfless love that is zeroed in on the spiritual good of others? Now, all throughout Scripture, we see how does the Lord exact the spiritual good? He brings crushing. He confronts. He exposes. And so it's not we're not emphasizing an unkindness here, but this is the agape love is truly the climax of truth and love coming together. Agape love is courageous in truth, and it's not fearful of man's response to truth. And so I love my children, so as he's running down the driveway, I yell at him, stop, avoid danger. That is love. I then train and teach and discipline if need be to help shape them to avoid danger. This is what love is. However, there is a pseudo-love that abounds. Love is being redefined. This is the issue. So this passage, there's many challenges that come to it. But as we look at it, we want to first look at ourselves. We need to, it's a challenge to us. One, do we selflessly love others? That's hard in and of itself, to selflessly serve. But then intrusively step into others that we say we love and speak truth into their life. Well, that's what Christ did. He not only served those he ministered to, but then he spoke truth. So agape love, well, it requires, again, it can only be done in the Spirit. It is a challenging thing to do. You can't do it in the flesh. But it's both. It's serving people, which is hard. But then it's also, I want to minister truth to you. Now, why is ministering truth hard? Well, our hearts, our wicked heart, Ryan's wicked heart, does not like truth. I don't like to be challenged and rebuked and reproved. I'm good. I'm all good. Remember? I'm all good. Whereas Christ's love, it steps in and says, you know what? Let's look in the Word of God and here's where you're not good and here's where you can go. Those if-then statements that we looked at in Proverbs. The reality is we all need to be sanctified. We all need to be in a local church that puts forward agape love where we are challenged and sharpened in truth. My relational issues and my marriage, my family, my work life, once I realized I was the biggest problem, well, that's where I actually saw change in my life. So a pseudo agape, well, it abounds in empathy. We're going to talk about that. Empathy is not sympathy, which is biblical. Pseudo-agape abounds in affirmation. I just need to affirm you. I need to make you happy. Pseudo-love, it's all about not offending. Well, you know, I can remember distinct times where, whether it was my pastor or my wife or other people, had to offend me, to help me realize where I was way off. Pseudo-love, it ultimately abounds in error and the reinvention of truth. And so as we look at this passage, we're going to look at challenges to the passage. If we look over at 2 John, same author, and we'll look at some context here in a moment. 2 John chapter 5, or chapter 1, the only chapter, verse 5. Second John 1, verse 5. And now I beseech thee, lady, the church there, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which ye had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. So, biblical love, agape love, is all focused on obeying the Father, obeying Christ, obeying the Word. How are you looking? Verse 7, it says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So our pastor, he's written a commentary on 1st through 3rd John, and that's what he's teaching on this week, but he goes through it. And it goes through the different test of salvation. You have the doctrinal test. Do you have the right Jesus? So we live in a world that talks all about Jesus. Is it the right Jesus? So the doctrinal test is first, do you have the right Jesus? God manifest in the flesh. Then you have the moral test. Do you obey the biblical Jesus and his word? And then you have the social test is, do you love like Jesus? However, in 2 John 1, 7, what we just saw, many deceivers come and they are redefining who Jesus is. They redefine what obedience is, or they tuck it away, and then they redefine what love is. So we can look at the world today, and we will to a degree, but the question is, how is the world's redefinition of love, redefinition of Christ, redefinition of obedience impacting church members? Because we do look at some of their versions of how they love and how they attract the masses, and maybe we get wooed by that type of love. And the purpose today, the so what, is I need to re-anchor myself in a biblical understanding of who Christ is, what love truly is, and then how to practice it in my life. And so, for example, you look at some of the liberal churches that acknowledge the LGBTQ agenda, and they call it love. Actually, why don't we turn to 1 Corinthians 13 real quick. First Corinthians chapter 13, and this is a good listing to really help us have appropriate bearings on what love is, this agape love is. 1 Corinthians 13:4, we'll start there. It says charity, the word behind charity is agape, and can also be translated as love. So charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Verse 5. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Verse 6. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So we have a really nice listing here, and this is what agape love is. Now you consider that, well, how convicting. How convicting. You just go through since Monday, you know, how'd you line up? How'd you line up with this passage? So, the mark of a disciple is loving like Christ, loving according to this listing here. Well, how'd you do? Are you a mark of one of Christ's disciples to the world? However, it's being redefined. So you have liberal churches, they rejoice in iniquity. They rejoice in iniquity and call it love. You go downtown Middletown, all the Presbyterian and Methodist churches there, they have the rainbow flags and their statement of what love is. And so, guess what? The gospel is for the LGBTQ community. It is. However, their definition of love is empathize with me, believe my truth. Where the gospel's version of love, the gospel which is truth and love, is you have a sin problem, and Christ, he substituted his life for your sin. And so we have a redefinition of love here. We have this idea of empathy. Empathy is not a biblical term. Sympathy is more of a biblical term. Sympathy is to come alongside of somebody and point them to truth. Empathy says you jump in and you accept my truth. So if you're dealing with, say, a transgender issue or individual, as I have, and empathy would be coming in and saying, you are right. It's tough what the world is throwing onto you. What you did, your decisions and your pathway, that is correct. That's empathy. Empathy is not biblical. And so empathy is steeped in the idea of your truth. Then you have affirmation seekers, those who seek affirmation. I need somebody, and this can be all of us, right? This has been me at all points in my life, where I seek affirmation. August, that's what you get for sitting in the second row, right? You never believe what my spouse did, my siblings did, this person at work did. And I am the world's biggest victim, perennial victim. Now, there is a place where we are wronged, and we can share those challenges with others. And what they would do is, hey, are you going to suffer well, or are you going to complain about it? Right? And so we can be victims, but as biblical Christ-like victims, we need to learn how to suffer well, as Christ suffered well. Whereas the affirmation movement is people just want to be affirmed, and they redefine it as love. Whereas transformation is, as pastors told me many times in my life, Ryan, you're the biggest problem in your life. In this situation, you're the biggest problem. which then requires me to consider that and to repent and seek change, be sanctified. And that's what love is. Love is that truth and love rebuke. You're the problem. You need to repent. You need to humble yourself and go on a path of sanctification. Whereas in those pivot points, if my pastor said, Ryan, you're right. That's terrible what they did to you. Well, I'd probably be divorced. I'd probably X, Y, Z, and living a train wreck of a life right now. And I don't say I've arrived. I'm here by God's mercy. However, that is the pivot. That is the difference in this redefinition of love. Are we going to live, be a church that affirms people in sin and affirms people to not suffer well? Or are we going to challenge them in love with the truth? The other aspect of this is you have ultimately love of self. We know we're looking at the royal law, Matthew 22, 37 through 40. We're to love others as ourselves. And so that is a true statement. However, that is in a biblical context, not in a carnal way. If I love others as myself in a carnal way, well, don't rebuke me, don't challenge me, and puff me up and tell me how great I am. So we need to not be swayed by the world and by carnal Christianity's drift from what biblical agape love is. And then as we consider ourselves, well, how am I living out agape love? Maybe I'll serve people, but maybe I'm too afraid to actually speak some truth into their life. I don't have the courage to say, actually, no, that's not true. I can't stand with that any longer. Graciously and in meekness. Agape love, we're not calling to people to go out to be jerks and shove the truth down their throat. We're to graciously and with meekness give truth. But how long do we go without standing up and saying, I can't stand for this anymore? That's no longer true. And so it's those drawing the lines in sand. That is where we are showing people, I love them. I'm going to push back and say, no, love, biblical love, is steeped in truth. So as we look at this redefinition of love, and we are getting to our passage, as we look at this redefinition, well, if your definition of agape love is off, subsequently, your idea of what a disciple of Christ is off. And so it's a trickle-down effect. Because Christ said, how you love people, well, that's how you are a mark for me. That's how you stand out for me. So if your definition is off, well, your type of disciple is going to be off. And so we need to be disciples of Christ here that biblically love. As we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and his type of love, well, he loved perfectly, did he not? And the example of his love is his earthly ministry. And so let's consider Christ as he loved perfectly. You look over at Matthew 18:3. Matthew 18:3. Matthew 18:3 says, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. This was the Lord's message of love. There's something wrong with you. You need to be converted. You need to change. Well, how does that line up with the message of empathy and affirmation? Christ loved perfectly. This was his message. Look over at John 1:11. John 1:11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So let's pause here. Let's line up. Let's assess how does my love and the ramifications of how I love line up with Christ? And or how does Christ's love then, how does that line up with Christianity's love today? Let's continue, because he loved perfectly. He's the perfect example of love. However, what does John 3:19 say? Here you have this Christ who loves perfectly, God manifest in the flesh. John 3:19 says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." So perfect love, agape love, does not attract the masses of humanity. It's the message for humanity that Christ came, but men love darkness rather than light. So when you start having a love that attracts darkness, well, is that agape love? If we look over at Isaiah 53, this is love in Isaiah 53. He loved perfectly. Our look at Isaiah 53:3. His perfect love and his ministry of obeying the will of the Father. Well, what did it get him? Verse 3, it says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." Verse 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted." Meaning, the people thought, wow, this guy is cursed. Of course he's not the Messiah. He's hanging on a cross. He got it all wrong. This was the perspective of Christ on the cross. That's what perfect love looks like. And so the people rejected that. If you look over at John 6:66, Christ, he loved perfectly. But what did it get him? John 6:66. He loved perfectly. But it says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Well, in John chapter 6, that's where Christ, he turned up the heat on the truth that he was preaching. He's saying, "I and my Father are the same. I am God." Well, truth got a little too heavy, and it cost a little too much for some of his disciples. Christ, he loved perfectly. Luke 12 tells us that he had a small flock. Luke 9 tells us that he had nowhere to lay his head. So, whose love are we trying to line up with these days? A biblical Christ-like love that's steeped in truth and obedience to the Word, or a love that attracts the flesh, that begins to slowly diminish truth and slowly diminish faith? And so really this morning, we need to ensure two things. What is our definition of love, agape love? Is it biblical? And then, as we consider that, we must think kindness. Kindness is important. We are to be kind. However, kindness that compromises obedience and or truth is not agape love. So we are to be kind. But once we are too kind and we are now compromising truth, well, you are no longer loving as Christ. And the second point is we need to ensure that we are practicing this in our assembly, in our relationships, as we are here today, worshiping in spirit and in truth. And so as we look back at our passage in John chapter 13, and the context of John is John, he's writing to the Ephesian churches, and he's writing, John 20:30 says, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And in John 13 chapter 17, these passages are at the Last Supper. It's his last message for his 11 disciples before he goes to the cross. And so that's our context here. Now, if you look at John 13:1, John 13:1, it says, "Now therefore the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." And so what John's recording here is right up until that point, his whole life, his whole ministry, all the different aspects of the things he's done, that was how he's loved the world. And then he would culminate that love by going as a sheep to the slaughter, to the cross, to substitute for our sins being paid for. Now, you have this, then you have verse 2. It says, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." So you have this contrast. The end is near for Christ. And so for chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, he is now bestowing his final message, in one sense, his final message in an earthly sense, to his disciples. Before he goes to the cross. Now, as we consider Judas, though, well, Judas would be there for at least the meal part, but he would leave for the sermon. So, you know, don't let that be an example we follow. Show up for the meal and leave for the sermon. But if we look at Judas, you get a glimpse of Judas in John chapter 12. And Judas, in one aspect, represents each of us in our lost selves. That's who we were. We were selfish sinners. And Judas presumably was never saved. But you see John 12, it's verse 4. "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare that which was put therein." And so Mary, what in this passage, Mary, she took an expensive ointment and washed Jesus' feet with this ointment. Judas, he exposes himself. Why are you going to use that on the Lord's feet? This is money that I could essentially have stolen. And so In his statement, well, Judas reveals his heart. Judas probably was not an easy person to love. However, there in John 13, what do we see the Lord does? John 13:5. And Judas is here at this point. It says, "After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh to him Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, why dost thou wash my feet?" And so the Lord, he's washing their feet, and he's teaching them a lesson here. And then we see, if you jump down to 13:26, "He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it that should betray him?" Verse 26, Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then saith Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly," which was to betray him. And so there's so much in those passages. I'm just laying that out for context here. We're not going to park on that. However, the Lord then pivots after Judas leaves to betray him knowingly. Jesus then tells his disciples in 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And by this shall all men that know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And so you see, serving others, serving the unlovable, is a piece of the truth. However, John would expound further that it was not just the serving others, but it was also serving in truth. And these things go hand in hand. So we look at verse 34, a new commandment. And a new commandment, this is related to the new covenant, the New Testament that would be ratified by Christ's blood. It says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Now, he had already taught, if you look over at Matthew 22, what was so new? Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40. And this James would call the royal law. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so this new commandment does not negate those commandments, the royal law, to love God and to love others. However, it was new in that Christ would ratify the new covenant, and that simply he was the standard for love. As his earthly ministry was that of loving others, giving them the truth and serving them, he now becomes the new standard. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. So again, well, that's such a trite religious expression. We need to love one another. Yeah. How'd it go this week? How'd you love one another this week? How did I love one another this week? Well, certainly it was tested. It can only be done when we walk in the Spirit. It can only be done when we walk in the Spirit. If we look over at 1 John chapter 3, and while we're turning there, the word for love here is agape love. And our brother Jeff has done a good job teaching us the different types of love in various contexts, and taking this from my notes from his. But you have eros love, that's erotic, selfish love. You have thalo love, that's love that wants all the attention. Philos or phileo, that's brotherly love, that's reciprocal. Storge love, that's natural family love, right? I love my brother even though he's a challenge sometimes, but the love remains. And then there's agape love, which is the love of Christ. This is the highest form of love. This is selfless love. I'm going to love people like Judas, thieves who hold the bags. And I'm going to continue to serve them, but I'm also going to give them truth. And so you have this. However, we look over at 1 John chapter 3, and John here is talking about the practice of this social test of how do we love others. And he brings out some interesting points here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, it says, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So he does this whole, he repeats and expands. He repeats the same message, and then he expands it. Verse 12 says, not as Cain, though, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? He asked the question. Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. And so I draw attention to this passage as we finish up today, because there's so many directions that we can go with loving one another. And Christ-like love, this having the mark of a disciple of Christ-like love. However, Cain and Abel, and John brings attention to it, this really sums up how the world views love. John's saying, don't love like Cain. Cain, he operated in self-reliant works and hated those of faith and obedience. Cain hated his brother. Why? Because his brother operated in faith and he obeyed the word of God. Cain hated that. Those not do not appreciate individuals who walk in faith and obey the word of God. In one sense, this seems simplistic. However, we need to match up actions with the word, right? And so John says in verse 10, don't love as Cain. He operated in self-reliant disobedience. He operated in works, not faith. And then he pivots. He goes right from Cain and he says in verse 13, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." And so what he's doing there is he's drawing a connection from Cain and Abel to biblical disciples who love and operate in faith, obedience, and truth. If you operate in true love, which is faith, obedience, and truth, the world's going to hate you. They will not appreciate. They want empathetic love. They want self-love. They want affirmation. Whereas, you know what? Faith is offensive. Operating blindly, saying, "Hey, Linda, this is what Scripture says, and you've got to obey it in faith." And Linda says, "Really, Ryan? I want to see it. Can life be a little easy for once?" Well, faith is challenging. Biblical agape love intertwines service, truth, faith, obedience. And as those things are starting to pair off, whether it's the world or commercialized Christianity, and as those things inundate us, we don't want to be impervious. We don't want those things to start drawing us away. Ooh, I like that type of love. Now, born-again believers, while it's still challenging to our hearts, we should want to put ourselves in a setting where we worship in spirit and truth, where we're challenged by the Word of God. You need to get to the mindset that you need to be challenged by truth. Once you get there, you will be okay being challenged because you realize I am chief of sinners. I do want to grow because I am my own worst enemy. And who knows what that path would look like. And so we look at this. I knew I was going to run out of time. Yeah. You're not that easy, Bill. Pastor warned me about that. So just finishing up, John 13:35, it says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And then ultimately it's going back to, as I have loved you, that's how you need to love. If you look over at 1 John 2:5, yep, sorry. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, this sums it up nicely. "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." So how do I love like Christ? Well, I act like Christ. What did Christ do? He constantly said, "I have to obey the will of the Father." He rebuked Peter in Matthew 16, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter had good intentions. Jesus, just stay with us. We have a good thing going here. And what did the Lord say? "Get behind me, Satan." Why? Because Peter, his good intentions were getting in front of the Lord's obedience to the will of God. We need husbands, fathers, we'll start there, who finally love like Christ, selflessly serve our families and serve one another here in the assembly. But that doesn't mean we tolerate sin and error. A lot of that means that we need to start forging away and saying, "No, I am going to obey the will of the Father." That's love. So we have this type of love here in Christ, and it's knitted with truth. Christ, his love, it was steeped in truth. It was steeped in doing the will of the Father. John 4:34, Jesus saith unto them, "My meat, my daily sustenance, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And so what happens when loving people intersects with doing the will of the Father? Well, which one takes a back seat? And so we all see the practical challenge here. Because I can't operate, this doesn't mean go around being a jerk. How do you balance truth and love? Well, the only way we can do that is in the Spirit. Dying to self each day and walking in the Spirit. To try and start your day off self-reliantly, and that's the beauty of agape love, is I want you to obey like this, but you have no chance. The most self-righteous person has no chance to love like this on their own. You have to humble yourself each day and say, all right, Lord, help me to walk in truth and to love the unlovable people in my life. And also that starts with knowing who I am, chief of sinner right here, dependent on your mercy. And so we finish up now. We go back to our initial questions. You know, what is your definition of love? Is it biblical? And how are you influenced by the world? And how are you influenced by commercialized Christianity? Because that abounds, right? It's not that we're the only ones. That's not what I'm saying. However, commercialized Christianity abounds, and it uses probably not agape love because it diminishes truth in many ways and rejoices in iniquity in some ways. And then, two, how are you practicing it? And it can only be practiced in the Spirit. Father, we come now. We thank you for this time to look into your word today. I just pray that each of us will consider these things in our lives. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.